Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 30. And remember, when we get to verse, just before we get to verse 30, John the Baptist has been executed. I talked about why he was executed, because Herod, now the Herods, as you know, was a family of rulers. They weren't just one guy. There wasn't just one guy named Herod. There was Herod Antipas, Herod the Great, and so forth, Herod the Tetrarch. And this particular Herod is the same one that will become friends with Pilate when Jesus is about to be executed. Well, he goes off and swipes his brother's wife, and John the Baptist chews his head off for it. And John the Baptist, as a result, gets to lose his head for it. And the reason that it happened is because Herod's wife, or Herod's honey, his brother's wife, she got mad at the preacher. Now, you can't envision this happening, right? Anybody getting mad at a preacher for saying what the Bible says, God's word. He said, it's not right, it's not lawful for you to be with her. And she just had a wall-eyed fit and said, shoot that man. You know, that's what happens in churches, isn't it? A lot. Preacher says something that we don't like, and so the result is we want to just crucify him. My pastor in Dallas said when he was a boy, his parents said in Western Oklahoma, that said, get in the wagon, we're on our way to church, and they were very quiet. And they got to the church house, and of course, no air conditioning, no central heat, the windows were open, and the people were just packed into the pews. The building was surrounded by horses and wagons and the automobiles of that day, and they got in, and they had a big aisle down the middle, and they sat there, and he said, Dad, what's going on? He said, shh. And he was just a young lad, and he wasn't saved yet. And he sat there, and the time for the church service to start that, I'm guessing it was a midweek service, and the tension was high, and somebody over one side stood up and said, I make a motion we vacate the pulpit. And the other one said, I second. And then there's the fire and the flames just started throw. And he said, even as a young, unsaved boy, I felt ashamed about how Christians would treat their pastor. And that happens in so many churches, that they treat their pastor horribly. And so this is what happened with John the Baptist. They didn't like what she didn't like what he said. And so rather than repenting, right, and getting right with God, she got mad at him, they'll get rid of him. And she played a trick using her daughter. The devil always manipulates through a side. He never just gets right in your face. He goes through side doors and other ways. And the men all got at a big party, and they were drinking, and she sent her young teenage daughter in there, and she danced for them. And I mentioned about all of what happened, and so they were just debauched guys anyway. And so he's bragging in front, Herod is, in front of his friends, whatever you want, you can have up to half of my kingdom. And the mother told the daughter, she went back, do you really want to say this? Yes. So she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Oh man, now he's stuck. So he goes and has it done. And they brought John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. The Bible calls it a charger. That's a type of platter. Just like, the Speaker of the House brought all these $48,000 worth of ink pens on silver platters, you know, to try to use those pens to cut the head off the president. And so that's where we're at. Now, verse 29 says, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And, verse 30, Mark 6, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now remember, they had been sent on a journey before all this happened with John the Baptist. They were told by Jesus what to take and what not to take. And it was a great spiritual experience. They cast out demons. They healed some sick folk. They preached the gospel. And they came back and told Jesus what God had done. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were just deluged by the people who were coming. Now, what he says here is, look, you need to come apart or you're going to come apart. You need to come apart, separate out, or you're just going to, you know, come to the end of your rope and find out there's no knot there. And so they were exhausted from their missionary efforts, and he says it would be better for you to take a moment to step away. And by the way, notice in verse 31, it says, there were many coming and going. Y'all ever been to Walmart? I mean, there's many coming and going. We were in Dallas Monday visiting and doing our family thing, and we stopped at a rest or at a convenience store rest stop thing called Buc-ee's. Y'all ever heard of Buc-ee's? Man, number one, they're clean. They are clean, clean. This was a Texas size Buc-ee's. It had to have 50 gas pumps, at least 50 gas pumps, with, you know, slots on each side where you could pump. The thing was gigantic. They had people everywhere working, making candy, sandwiches. Oh, I mean, just unbelievable. I saw the car next to us, the guy and his wife were loading up a smoker for smoking meat in their backyard that they bought at Buc-ee's. And the place was just jammed full of people in and out. Boy, they had, and I'm telling you, they did what Walmart used to do. If they had more than two or three people in line at a cash register, they had three in a row. They'd open up the next one, they were just coming and going like crazy. So when I read that again this afternoon, I thought, boy, it's just like Buc-ee's or Walmart. There were just so many people, you couldn't believe it. And so they get on a little boat, and they go out under the water, verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. They knew it was Jesus there on that little boat. And they ran afoot thither out of all cities there on the coast, and outwent them. That means they ran them, and came together unto him. They outran the boat trying to get away from him. Now, Jesus in verse 34, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. By the way, if healing was that big a deal, he would have done that first. Jesus always endeavored to teach the Word of God first. Now, this word compassion is very important. It comes from two English words, compassion, which means with, and to suffer. So it means to suffer with. And I want to talk tonight briefly about taking some time off. You know, this idea of getting alone with God first shows up in the Old Testament with regard to Israel. God says, I care for you, and because I care for you, I'm going to give you some rules for the road. Rules for the road. And I want to do that in order that you might be cared for physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And one of those things was, he said this, you must take one day out of every 7-day period to refresh yourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I want you to devote that day to me and doing the things that I want done in my house. This will be the tabernacle, later the temple. For us, of course, the idea is the same in the church age. By the way, today doctors understand the need for rest, reducing stress in our lives. Y'all know what stress is? That's that wonderful thing that lives with you all day long if you're not careful. In fact, I copied this by Dr. James Crichton Brown. He said, we doctors, in the treatment of nervous diseases, are now constantly compelled to prescribe periods of rest. Such periods, I think, are only Sundays in arrears. In other words, are just making people take their Sunday off. When I was growing up, and we still do this at our house, most people don't, when we finished lunch, church, we went and ate lunch. And when I was growing up, my grandpa was a pastor, and half the church invited the other half over for lunch. We didn't go out, didn't have the money, but we would go eat with each other. And once in a while, we'd go out, but not very often. We'd get home from lunch or get done with lunch, and the people that would, with us would go home, whichever it was that Sunday. And then we would lay down and take a nap. And then we get up and we go back to church that night. We didn't mow lawns. We didn't go to the store. Stores weren't open. We didn't go to the bowling alleys and the movie houses, I think, were open. But we didn't go there. We just spent time with the family. We ate. We fellowshipped. We took a nap. We went back to church and we went home. We ate supper and we went to bed. Just rest. Rest. And, you know, I've found that if you misuse the Lord's day, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. We're not designed to burn the candle at both ends. Someone has said, if we do not learn to let go, there will come a time when we cannot hang on. Some think they're helping their family by working 7 days a week. But they're really not. They're hurting their family. There is a rhythm to the Christian life. Reading the Word of God every day, praying every day, sharing the gospel, then going to bed and starting that next day over with the Lord. There's a rhythm to that. And someone has also said the Christian life is a continuous going into the presence of God from the presence of men and a coming out of from the presence of God into the presence of men. You know, there's two dangers in life, and one is that it is possible to become too involved in activities, too involved in stuff. It is possible, friend, to fill your life with things, even though they might be good or nothing evil in and of themselves, that don't, to the point that you don't have time for the most important thing, which is time with God. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to this. I don't have time for that. Well, you have to make time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. We used to drive out in the country going to see my grandparents, and back in those days, houses had porches, and if it was a nice, fancy house, it was called a veranda. Out on the veranda. We just called it a porch. And in the summer, in the morning, you'd sat on the east side. Summer on the west side. And the summer in the evening, you sat on the east side. You just kind of worked your way opposite wherever the sun was. Too hot to go in the house. We'd sleep out on a screen on the porch, which if you were highfalutin was screened in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, had screens. I mean, man, you got screens. And if we were really doing well, we had a fan. Some of the best time of sleeping I ever had was listening to the rain fall outside the porch, which had a sheet metal roof, you know, with a screened-in windows. And Dad would see, as we were driving, these old folks, these people sitting on the porch in the rocking chairs, you know, or out on those recliner things on the porch, and say, how do they have time just to sit? Well, the answer is they have the same amount of time the rest of us have. They make time. They made time. Most of us will never get really close to God because we're too busy to sit still and listen to Him. And God, I have learned, will not speak into one ear when you've got the other ear tuned into something else. He only speaks when we're still and we're quiet. That's why we call it a quiet time. And one of the great lessons here is that if Jesus understood His need for some time away from people just to be with God, if He needed that, how much more do we need it? We have crammed our lives so full of unimportant, unnecessary things that there isn't much time left for God, if there's any left at all. Keep your finger. Well, let's go over to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John records the same event, but he gives some different details and does it from a different viewpoint. I want us to look at that viewpoint tonight. Look at verse 1 of John's gospel. After these things, this is after John the Baptist was executed. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him. Now there were at least 5,000 men and in probably wives and children, 15, 20,000 people. And they're following him because, listen, here's why they were following Jesus. Now, this, just think with me for a minute. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Was it because they were learning the great truths of God's word from Jesus? No. Was it because they were being challenged to live for God? No. Was it because of all the things that we would say we followed, we go to church for? No. Or at least I hope we do. They were following Jesus for the same reason that most Americans that say they're following Jesus do it, for what they could get out of it. What does Jesus have for me? He's healed that one and healed that one. We want to see him do it. In fact, talking about Herod, when Jesus was brought before Herod, you know, Pilate sends him over to Herod, right? And Herod sends him back. But Herod wants him to perform a trick for him. Do something for me. Play something, do something for me. Do a trick. Do a miracle. God's not our errand boy, contrary to what a lot of preachers will tell you. Now, we live in the charismatic center of the universe. Tulsa, in our area, is the charismatic center of the universe. And most of the charismatic preachers, that's what they teach, that God is a cosmic errand boy where, you know, we name our thing that we want. We claim it in the name of Jesus, and God is required to give it to us. Now, there's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Baloney. God is not obligated to do anything for us. You know why? Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. The only thing that God is obligated to do because of who and what he is to love us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to be saved. But he doesn't have to love us other than the fact that that's because who and what he is, he does. He could choose not to, but I'm glad he does, aren't you? I mean, we'd be really sunk. But God's not required to give you a Cadillac car or a lot of money or health or wealth or anything else. Just, you know, you've seen the TV preachers, right? You've seen this? Just name your thing, name the thing, it's a word called the word of faith movement. And you name this and you claim it in the name of the Lord. And of course you send them a seed faith gift of $20 and the Lord will give you what you ask for. But he's not going to do it unless you give the evangelist money. Years ago, Oral Roberts said, put a glass of water on the television set and drink it after this program's over and God will heal you. As long as you send a seed faith gift to this ministry. By the way, you ever wondered when he built that hospital, why does a faith healer need a hospital? Why does a faith healer need a hospital? Well, we wondered that too when he built the thing, back when I was in high school. You know what happened to it? It tanked. Because God wasn't in it. They were following Jesus for what they could get out of him. But they're not going to follow him for very long, because very soon after this, Jesus is going to say, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to be so closely identified with me that when I bleed, you bleed, and when I die, you die. And from that moment, when he says that, the Bible says they followed him no more. You know, it used to be the easiest thing in the world to get people to attend church. It used to be easy. Now it's difficult to even get people to do that. But now, the hardest thing to do is to get people, is to get them when they leave the church house to go out and do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ during that following week. The moment you start emphasizing service to God, man, most church members, you know, scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on in the bathroom at night. Gone. That's what they did to Jesus. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? It's late in the afternoon. We would call it early evening. The people have been with Jesus all day long. They're following him around, right? Thousands of them. And he's teaching them. And notice, by the way, before he fed them, he taught them. You know, the feed on the Word of God is a lot more important than feeding on from the table. And the crowd is now tired. They're hungry. They didn't think to bring any food. And verse 5 says, Jesus speaks to Philip and says, where are we going to buy bread to feed everybody? Now, Jesus knew the answer, it says in verse 6. He knew the answer. And he said this to prove, that means to test Philip, for he himself knew what he's going to do. You can never catch God off guard. Your life circumstances will not catch God off guard. You don't have to worry that one morning when something bad happens or the phone rings or a letter comes or whatever and something bad happens to you and you bow your head and say, Lord, thus and so has happened. I promise you, God does not go, what? What? Oh my, what will we do? Now that's what we do, right? But God says, okay. Are you ready for what I got provided for you to make it through that problem? Well, and we either yes, sir, or we make excuses. And Philip was the excuse maker. And the Bible paints these people warts and all. If the Bible was written by men, there wouldn't be any of this stuff about David and Bathsheba. There wouldn't be anything about Moses getting mad and striking the rock, right? There wouldn't be Peter denying the Lord. It'd all be beautiful, wonderful examples of how nice it is to be saved. But the Bible paints these men and women warts and all because that encourages us to understand that even though we are not perfect, God can use us too. Yeah. So what are we going to do, Philip? And where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove, test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. You know, sometimes Jesus allows us to read a certain passage, a certain truth, just to test us out. You ever been reading through your daily Bible reading? And by the way, if you don't have one of these, they're on the table in the foyer. You can read your Bible through in 1 year, 2 years, or 4 years. And you're reading, and you read something about faith, or you read something about patience, or you read something about whatever, and all of a sudden that whole day, bam, 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 patience, patience, patience. The devil will just push you to really believe what you just read. Verse 6 says, and he knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, poor Philip, he so failed this test. He said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, a penny at the time the King James was translated was a day's wage. A day's wage. The Greek word is denarius. Is a denarius. A whole day's wage worth of bread. Now, that's a lot of bread. Is not enough to even give everybody a teeny bit. Well, he fails the test. He should have said, Lord, if you say feed them, I'll feed them. But he didn't. He said, wow. Now, this is what immature kids do. We're raising grandkids, and they're doing what our first kids did. When I tell them to do something, what happens? Parents, you know, right? They give us all the reasons why it can't be done. We have a bag at our house. We have two of them. From Whataburger that they gave us, you know, to put stuff in. And it's a kind of a tough Tyvek material. And so the other day I said to the kids, I said, go get that Whataburger bag. We can't find it. And they came back out. We can't find it. Well, we just can't find it. It's gone. Well, went in the house a little while later. What's that? Walmart bag or Whataburger bag. But instead of saying, we've looked for it and we can't find it, do you know where it might be? They tell me why they couldn't find it. It's not there. It's gone. But have you raised kids? If you raise kids, you have had the same problem. Every kid does that. This is what Andrew did. Or excuse me, Philip did. He didn't say, okay, if you say feed him, I'll feed him. No problem. He told Jesus all the reasons why it couldn't be done. Don't you know God gets tired of that? We pray, oh Lord, we've got to pay $2,200 on the 16th of February to the insurance or to the air conditioner people because that's when the final payment on the air conditioner repair from last summer comes due, and we don't have it. We just don't have it, Lord. I don't know what we're going to do, and you better do something. We can't do that. We're too small. We don't have the money. Giving God all the reasons why it can't be done. Now notice what Andrew does. Andrew is going to look around, and he's going to find a boy with his lunch. Now, here's what the liberals will tell you happened here. And I'm going to read you what the Bible says. They say that this little boy, now you know they wore robes, right? They didn't wear, you know, suit and tie like we, or whatever. They had robes. And this little boy, they say, had lunch hidden under his outer robe. And when he was asked by the disciples, he pulls out his lunch. And when he did, the liberal says, everybody did too. And they all brought out their lunch. Folks, that's not just dumb. That's stupid. And it contradicts what the Bible says. Here's what really happened. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, a boy, which hath five barley loaves. And these were kind of like little bitty rolls, okay? Little rolls. And these are not these fluffy yeast rolls. Now, if you know how to appreciate rolls, then you'll appreciate this. Beautiful, fluffy yeast rolls, hot from the oven, dripping in butter. That's not what they had here. They had these little hard, made of barley flour, and it's kind of like an Ellie Mae Clampett roll, okay? They're just tough. Nothing appealing. He's got five little rolls and two small fish, and these are like about the size of a sardine. And these barley loaves are the poorest kind of bread that they had. This is not fancy stuff. And he says, but what are they among so many? By the way, you ever notice that every time you find Andrew, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus? Every time you read about Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. And so he says, here they are. Notice verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It's springtime, April. And we call it spring. So men sat down in a number about 5,000. Now, Mark says they sat down by hundreds and fifties. And they did that so that it was easy to count everybody. Otherwise, we wouldn't have believed it. And also, it made it easier for the disciples to feed them. When I was at Criswell College at First Baptist Dallas, we had a room that seated 3,500 people. And you ought to watch how they did the Lord's Supper. It was fascinating. They had, the trays with the broken up bread all over the place, you know, stationed next to those would be trays with the cups with the juice, right? And the deacons had this down to a science. Of course, they've been doing it in that room for 100 years. And the whole place got the crackers, the bread and the juice distributed in a matter of literally just a couple of minutes. It didn't take, after the pastor broke the bread up front and we prayed, and there was just one or verse or two of a song, and it was done, ready. And then it was time for the cup, and it was done, ready. And they did that because they broke the large crowd into small groups, see? And that's what they did here. Each station was responsible for so many people. And that's why they did that. So that's what. Now, verse 11. And when Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed. Now, by the way, he didn't thank the little boy for the loaves. Who did he thank? he thanked the Lord. He thanked God. When he given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, as much as they wanted. Now, why did God use the disciples to distribute this food instead of just miraculously causing the food to appear in everybody's hand? You know why? Sure. Because God never does something for a human being without using human instrumentality to do it. He does not send the angels to preach the gospel. He uses us to share the gospel. They'd do a better job, wouldn't you agree? They'd do a better job. But they never have known what it's like to be lost, much less what it's like to be saved. So how can they tell someone how Jesus has saved them because they've never needed to be saved? You know, to the hungry, we don't say, pray and wait for God to send you food. They can pray until, you know, the cows come home, whatever that means, and no food's going to magically appear. If you lose your job, friend, pray for a new job, yes, but don't just sit there and say, now, Lord, I'm going to wait for that phone to ring today. Years ago, there was a cartoon in the newspaper called Kathy. And Kathy would sit at her there was no cell phones, kids. Can you imagine? And they had phones that were plugged into the wall. And you couldn't carry it around. And so she'd sit there waiting, and she would say to the phone, ring. And the next picture, ring. Next picture, ring. Folks, if you sit around and wait for God to send you a job, you can pray all day long, and God's not going to have your phone ring if you don't give your resume to someone, if you don't wear out some shoe leather, if you don't get on the internet or whatever you've got to do and go out there and find a job. You can do it. Don't just sit around waiting for manna to fall from the sky. Now, God will give you the job you pray for, I think. I believe he'll give you the job he wants you to have. But not if you don't go find it. You can't just sit around and expect God to just drop this thing and say, go to work here. Pray for it and then put feet to those prayers. For example, do you have a lost friend, neighbor, or relative? Don't raise your hand. But do you know somebody that's lost? Probably most of us do. Do you pray for them to get saved? I hope so. But do you just pray once, or do you continue to pray? Well, you should pray forever until God calls you home or God saves them. We should pray for that lost person. That's why on our prayer sheet, we've got folks to be saved here that have been on here for years because we're praying for them. We don't know when God's going to save them, so we just keep praying. But you know what? You don't just pray for them. You have to tell them. Amen. You have to tell them. Someone has to go and tell them their need for Jesus. You know why we have missionaries? Because God always uses human instrumentality to take the gospel to the lost. And you and I, friend, I am and you are looking at human instrumentality. Some of us are a little more mental than others, but you and I are human instrumentality. We can pray, and we can give money, and we can come to church, and all of those are important, and they're all good. But no one's going to get saved until somebody leaves the church house and goes out and tells the lost about Jesus. Right. Are you going to do that? Who's going to go do that? Well, we'll let George do it. I got news for you. There's nobody named George in our church. Nobody. We had a George when I came here. He's dead with Jesus, so you have to go. I have to go. It says in verse 12, when they were filled, when everybody just were stuffed, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. We're not going to waste food. You know, America wastes food. We throw away more food in this country. It's pathetic. We throw away enough food in this country to feed millions of people. When I was living in Beaumont, Texas, we were working at a school. And the little old ladies in the cafeteria, y'all know what I'm talking about? They made homemade rolls. I'm talking about rolls. This didn't come out of a freezer, or they weren't pre-made by a machine. They made it every single morning. And they were making rolls while you're trying to lose weight and they're making rolls. I mean, oh, it's terrible. And these kids were all given a fresh yeast roll and real government butter, right? None of this margarine stuff. And we were working in the cafe. We were watching these kids dump those rolls in the trash. I said to the kid, "Don't you want to eat that roll?" "No." "Why?"
"Oh, I just don't like rolls."
You know what they didn't like? It wasn't candy. Junk. If it had been a Snickers bar or a bag of potato chips, man, they'd have scarfed it down. Here's a homemade yeast. They're that high, man. Dripping with butter and honey on the table. And they're throwing them away. You know, that's what we do with the gospel. We have the most fabulous thing that anyone could have in our hands, and we don't share it. We just throw it away. We waste it. He says in verse 14, "Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." And what they wanted to do is this has got to be the Messiah. What we've watched him do, and this, of course, is part of it, this is him. And it was. Let's make him. Now, see, the Jews were looking for a conquering king, a military hero. Spiritual, of course, but they hated the Romans. They were under the boot of the Roman government. They hated them, and they wanted to be free, and so they were looking for a conquering king. They did not understand that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was coming first as a suffering servant, and soon he'll come as conquering king. So they want to grab him and take him and make him king. And the crowds were getting larger and could have easily done it. Now, what's wrong with their wanting to do that? What would be wrong with them wanting to take Jesus and make him king for feeding them and doing all these things? Listen, he's already the king. But they didn't recognize him as the real king of Israel. But however, one day he will return riding a white horse, and he will be followed by a countless, unbelievably huge multitude, innumerable, of those who have trusted him as Savior. And he will take his rightful place on the throne of David as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. And the neat thing about it, the Bible teaches that it will not really end. It will just fade into eternity future. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's pray.